2 Chronicles 12. Last time we looked at the life and times of a gentleman named Rehoboam. And we really get up to verse 4 of chapter 12, but I'll tell you what, it's only four verses. We'll stop back in verse 1, just kind of get a running start at this, kind of prime the pump, as it were. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Enough said, Fred. What do I got to, you know, that doesn't even need comment. And it came, so what happened? I mean, you know, he forsook the law. Big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots, 70,000 men, that's 60,000, the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And they took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. So he built up, he fortified these cities. How'd that work out? Not so good. Well, why? I mean, he put all this defense network in place. He had the strategic arms, he had Star Wars in place. He had all his, you know, fortifications. What didn't work? Well, verse 1, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. We're leading men. Just the only question, I guess, is what direction? Verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam. So God shows up with a word by the mouth of this man Shemaiah. So he comes to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the prince of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. That's good. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the Lord doesn't miss nothing. He doesn't miss nothing. That was the purpose he sent the prophet. I mean, if he just says, okay, you've made your bed, now lie in it, which, by the way, I'm very likely to say. You know, people going through a real struggle. Well, who brought that on? You know, a lot of times, yeah, sometimes we're going through a struggle. It had nothing to do with us. Nothing. Choices way beyond us that we didn't make. But sometimes we do something really stupid. You know, a guy's telling me, my wife is leaving me. Oh, pray for me. Oh, what happened? Well, she caught me. He caught me with another woman. Yeah. Wait, let me get my Kleenex here and I'll cry me a river. I want the marriage to work. Don't get me wrong. I would encourage her to forgive. Don't get me wrong. But didn't he kind of shoot himself in the foot? Now he's complaining of lead poisoning. A lot of this is so self-inflicted. But if he's that kind of God who's like, okay, you made your bed, now lie in it. Well, why is Shemaiah showing up? He's calling them to repent, and they do repent, and he notices it. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service, and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. What is he saying? Oh, they think I'm a hard master. Where do they start calling him Lord? They'll come running back to me. But this isn't so punitive as you might think. It's more remedial. God's trying to show something. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to demonstrate. They're going to be his servants. Why? Because God's got his nose all out of joint. He's being really vindictive? No. No, you're thinking of me. You're thinking of maybe you. You know what I mean? And God's not like that. But I want to teach them something that they may know my service. And the service of the kings of the countries. They're going to compare what kind of Lord, you know, they have with Shishak and what kind of Lord they have with me. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all, he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now, they bring away unimaginable wealth. We've been reading for weeks about all the gold that Solomon brought in. Remember the queen of Sheba comes and she has like tons and tons of unimaginable wealth. And here, one generation of unfaithfulness to God, and all that reserve, the Federal Reserve, is carried off into Egypt. Just that easy. Our bills are piling up. Last I heard it was 17 trillion. Trillion with a T-R. Trillion. We don't know. We don't know trillion, okay? I'll give you an example of trillion, okay? If we went in business, me and you, the day that Jesus was born, and we lost $1 million a day, how long would it have taken us to lose our first trillion? Well, that date hasn't happened yet, and we'll have another 400 or 500 years. I think it was 2623, May 10th, 2623, something way off into the future. $1 million a day. We haven't lost $1 trillion yet. Hasn't been that much time. A trillion is a big, scary number. We used to be one of the wealthiest nation on the earth. We loan money to all over the planet. And now we're $17 trillion in debt. Why is that? Poor money management. We got to vote Republican. Stop that. You guys are, this is beyond parties, okay? This is, we kicked God out of school. We kicked him out of government. We kicked him out of our lives. And now we're trying to, you think you're going to we'll fix this with strong financial solutions. No, our gold got carried away by Shishak. That's what happened. We turned, we forsook the law of the Lord. There's no blessing. Here it is. Now, at least they figured it out and repented. Us, not so much. Not so much. We haven't, there's no cause and effect. Next time around, we're gonna vote Republican, and then there'll be a big surplus like there was last time we had a Republican. Oh, because listen, as long as I've been alive, and I don't care what party, they're saying, we're going to beat the war on poverty. Does that happen? So you should notice? Not so as I'd notice. It's like it's the mice voting for the cat. Remember I told you we're going to try the black cat, but the cat keeps eating the mice, And so then, in the next election cycle, we're going to switch over to the white cat. So we elect the white cat, the mice do, and then the white cat starts eating all the mice. That didn't work out so good either. Well, we'll keep switching back and forth. Next time we'll get a black cat with white stripes. We'll figure it all out, right? And that'll be No, don't vote for a mouse, but, I tell you how we can have money in the bank and have a Federal Reserve actually be a reserve. We could actually have untold wealth again. Follow the Lord with a whole heart. Repent as a nation. Both houses, the Oval Office, the Supremes, and our local governments. If the whole nation turns to the Lord, God would bless. Oh, I'm so sure of that. I want us to get the lessons. I have to make those parallels, and I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to be godly. That's what we need, outside of God, we can't govern ourselves any more than we can redeem ourselves. Like, we just don't have it in us. But there's a kingdom coming, okay? Every man will be under his vine, under his fig tree. There'll be plenty. They won't. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. But until that, I'm not looking for a solution. Okay, I mean, vote. I always do. Pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. I try to be. You know what I mean. I'm not suggesting we assassinate or any crazy things. I've never said any. No, you know what I mean. Because somebody shoots an abortion doctor, and all the Christians, or supposedly all the Christians, say, "Oh, yay!" That's like a good thing. Like. I proved I was pro-life by shooting somebody. But I've never been an advocate of crazy, ungodly activities like that. I suggest that everyone dies, let God sort them out, and we don't kill anybody. We don't prove our being pro-life that way. And I'm not advocating any, rebellion or any craziness like that. I'm advocating repentance. That's what I'm advocating, okay? So instead of the of which King Rehoboam, look at verse 9. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Got the shields of gold taken away. Now we're into brass. Look at that's how we lose the gold standard. We turn from God, and now it's just brass. By the way, brass is a symbol of judgment. It's interesting that that's what he should pick. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the God came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Well, how did that happen? When he humbled himself. Listen, I love these chronicles because all the lessons are right close to the surface. We don't have to dig down real deep. He humbled himself, God blessed him, and it went well with him. I wonder if that's something we ought to try. Let's keep moving. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. Now, we don't read that at the beginning of his reign. He was brought up by Solomon in the palace, and he's kind of an arrogant little snot nose who divides the kingdom just because he's proud and arrogant, and the northern tribes said not so much, and so they left. But he was 41 years old. He wasn't a child, okay? It wasn't like he was 8 or didn't know any better. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah. Why do we care about that? And Ammonitis. Oh. You mean one of Solomon's 700 wives or 300 concubines was an Ammonitis? Oh. Look at mixed marriage is never a good idea. I'm not talking about Red Sox and Yankee fans, which, by the way, is a really bad idea. I mean, it kind of makes your skin crawl. But, I mean, if you really love somebody, you can overcome stuff like that. You know what I mean? I mean, possibly. I don't know. I know someone who's, getting hooked up with a Yankee fan, and it's unimaginable. But, true love conquers all. But I'm not talking about that, okay? Because even that, we could work with that, okay? Races. Do you believe in intermarriage among the races and stuff like that? There's only human race. And I do suggest you marry somebody in the human race, okay? Don't marry a critter or nothing crazy like that. But ethnicity, colors, you think I could get worked up about that? Oh, but I'm not going to marry a Christian. Wait a second. That's not going to work. It didn't work here. He was brought up by a dad who... we got to serve the Lord, Oh, well, I got these wives, and, he builds shrines and lets them, and he starts worshiping false gods. Now, Rehoboam doesn't have any strong signals. His mom is an Ammonitess. That would be Chemosh, okay? That's the one that you offer your, the bronze one where you heat up the statue and you offer your babies to. I don't think that's a really good idea, by the way, of worship. This is how he's look at his mother was an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's the problem. That's the whole problem. There's Shishak, there's the Ethiopians, the Lubims, the Sukums, that's the whole thing. That's where all his gold goes bye-bye. That's where he didn't serve the Lord. You say, wow, God's real vindictive. No, he's not. He's very, very gracious. He's a loving heavenly father. He says, Adam, do marriage like this. I want you to treat your wife like, just like I treat the church. I'm not going to do that. Well, your marriage isn't going to go so well. She's going to get tired. She's going to leave you. She's going to be miserable. And you're going to be living with a miserable woman all the time. She's going to be sad. She's going to be crying. Because I don't treat her good. But I want God to bless my marriage. How could he? Now, and it's not like I would be perfectly treating her like Christ, but trying's have to battle. So I'm trying to be unselfish, trying to put her first, trying to put her needs above my needs, and all of a sudden my marriage is going better. Huh? Who'd have thunk it? I'm doing things God's way, and I'm meeting with success. I'm going against God, and my gold's getting taken down Egypt. Who saw that coming? That's the problem with America. That's the problem with not... The macrocosm, but the microcosm. That's what's wrong with the individual unit. And we're just, the country's a reflection of the, we're getting the leadership we deserve. But that's a story for another time. Let's keep moving. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And by the way, you don't have to say, I'm going to worship false. All you do is not worship the true God. The default button is set on the flesh. You have to maintain a relationship with God. If you just don't maintain that, you'll find yourself, the proclivity is down. The natural bent of man is evil. You get that, right? Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, they're not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Edo the seer concerning genealogies. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. Now if you go back and you read in the book of the Kings about Abijah, he says he was a bad guy. He didn't served the Lord with his whole heart. Now, if you read this account and you don't know that, you're going to think he's a pretty good guy. Well, he's, on a surface level, he says some good things, okay? But King says, and we probably should turn that, specifically said his heart wasn't right with God like his father David's heart was. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Jeroboam's kind of a bad guy, huh? And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with the 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. 1.2 million on this battlefield. This is a big, big fight, okay? Now, what happens? This new king, new king in town, so Jeroboam, who was promised 10 tribes, says, well, I might as well make a land grab and try to grab the other two. Is God in that? No. God's not in Jeroboam's life at all. Remember, he's the one who set up the golden calves. Oh, don't trouble yourself going all the way down to Jerusalem. We got calf worship right here. He took the priests. He disenfranchised them. He set up the lowest of the people to be priests. And so they did worship the northern style. And he led. They never had a good king in all the northern king. So Jeroboam was only in the story because the whole of Chronicles is about the southern kings, the kings of Judah. The only reason Jeroboam's here is because he shows up to battle against this guy, Abijah. So, he's going for the big grab now. Let's see if this little snot nose can, because I've been a king for a long time, and we'll see. But none of that stuff matters because God's not in this attack from Jeroboam. God didn't say, hey, Jeroboam, go down there and wipe out Judah, my people. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. He's got a PA system. He's got one of them little megaphones. Hello. You know, is this just good acoustics? Or is he just like talks real loud? I mean, think about 1.2 million people. This is unimaginable to me. Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. Salt has the idea of, it's a preservative, right? And the idea of a covenant of salt is that which is preserved or everlasting is kind of the idea. He says, the covenant that God made with David is everlasting. Is that true? Yeah. You remember when David wanted to build God a house, and Nathan, the prophet, says, hey, go for it, man. Do everything that's in your heart. And then God said, excuse me, Nate, you want to check with headquarters? I don't want him to build my house. I'm going to build him a house. I'm going to build him an eternal dynasty. How does that work? Well, because he's the great, 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 great grandfather of eternal king, Jesus. That's the only way it would work. So that promise was forever. He gets it, and he says so. God gave the kingdom over to David forever. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Now, that's not entirely true. We looked about that. The prophet come to him, and he ripped his coat into 12 pieces and gave him 10 of them. Remember that? He says, if you serve God, God will be with you forever like he's been with David. Like he's with David forever. So it wasn't like rebellion. So Abijah's not saying, he's not being entirely truthful here. And they were gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial. Children of Belial is a phrase means worthless people. And they have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made for you, made you for gods. If you can make God, he's no God. You do understand that, right? If you can craft a God, you got the wrong God. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? Now he says, okay, you know what the problem is up there in the northern kingdom? You got no priests doing no sacrifices to no gods. You got your sacrificial system wrong, you get your priesthood wrong, you got your gods wrong. Other than that, I think everything's going well up there, I would imagine, you know, as far as worship is concerned. And by the way, I got a question on priesthood. Can any man take this on himself, just determine, like, I'm going to be a priest? This is how they're doing it. Now, I have a question, and I want you to put on your thinking cap. Are you a priest? Priest what? Yes, you're the high priest of your house. Are we priests? Yeah, we're a kingdom of priests. We're kings and priests. Yeah. Remember that. Because there's a lot of groups out there, you know, you're not part of our priesthood. You're not a part of our what's going on here. You're not, you know, to be like a Mormon, you got to be like part of the, first you got to be the Aaronic priesthood. You go into the Melchizedekian priesthood, and then, you know, they get their own priest kind of thing and stuff like that. You know, Catholics got their priests. Episcopals got their priests. There's different groups have their priests. And, of course, you're nothing. You're a layman. That's lame, man. I don't believe in the laity. We're all priests. You know, that's the big thing. You know, they said, "Oh, you guys did away with the priesthood." You know, we don't have popes, we don't have cardinals, we don't have bishops, we don't have clergy at all, right? We did away with priests. No, we didn't. We did away with the laity. We're all priests. Just when you talk about priests, I always want you to think in terms of talking about priesthood. You're talking about us, okay? But let's keep moving. So you're doing it all wrong anyway. Now you're gonna. But as for us, the Lord is our God. Now look at it. He doesn't say the Lord is my God. I think that's lacking in his life. And if you read back in 1 Kings, it is lacking. But at least the Lord's on our team, and we've not forsaken him. The priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. We get the real priesthood. We get the real God. He's on our team. Listen, there was a time when I was growing up in America, I would think that God's on our team too. When I go into battle now, I mean, you know, I don't know that God's on our team. Well, you know, well, we're the good guys. We're the leader in everything God hates. Abortion, pornography, drugs, prostitution, divorce. We're leading the world in, like, all the bad categories. God's on our team. Really? There was a time when America, I think, was a great country. We stood with Israel. We sent out missionaries, and we were a beachhead for the gospel. Now, now he's talking about the Levites, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifice and sweet incense. The showbread also they put in order upon the pure table, the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him. How do you think this is going to turn out? I want you to think about this before you get into battle. Before blood starts to flow, you know, why are you trying to overthrow what God's doing among us? We're really into God down here, and you are not. And you think God's going to bless you with victory just because you showed up with twice as many? The guy's a good orator, and I think what he's saying is true. It's right. It's sound. The only thing is his heart's not there. His oratorical skills are there, but his heart's not there. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. I think America ought to attack Israel. That's such a bad idea. That's not a good... Yeah, but there are people who would think, you know, let's wipe them off the... No. God's not blessing that. You shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind him. So the guy's, like, crafty in military maneuvers because this isn't his first big barbecue. So he gets half of his army to sneak up behind. I don't know how you get 400,000 guys to, you know, tiptoe around the enemy there. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. Okay, so when you're swinging a sword and there are people behind you, your enemy with swords, and people in front of you, that could be bad. Well, you fight these guys come up and stab you in the back. You fight these guys come up and stab you. You're going to have a bad day, right? Except the Lord's on their team. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they did something incredibly smart. They cried unto the Lord. We do that naturally when we're in difficult circumstances, when we're in dire straits, then we look up. God is the answer. And he puts us in sometimes really difficult situations, so we'll realize that. Satan wants us to look this way and look that way and look for help this on the horizontal. The answer is, listen, I've been up against it. Welcome to my life for a long season. What do I do? God, I'm so over my skis here. Don't worry, little guy. You need a hug? I'm here. Daddy's here. He'll fix it. He'll make everything better. But they're attacking me from behind and in front. Yeah, that's okay. I'm right here. It's going to go okay. When we look to God. Now, the other thing is we'll look to our own skills. We'll look to the flesh. Well, I can take care of that. That's not going to end up well. You have to know that. It takes me a long time. It's amazing how easy it is to forget that. So they cried to the Lord. Gee, I wonder what's going to happen. They cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Who won the battle? God did. What did that look like? Did they just start tipping over? You know, head explode or guts pour out on the ground or just they gave the men so much valor and courage and ability supernaturally. I don't know the mechanics of it. God won. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. I want all my battles to go like that. And I'm not a fighter guy. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'm a peaceable man. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a war to be waged. I'm sorry, it's the way it is. If you're not fighting, you're losing. I don't know what you're talking about, this fight, that this spiritual battle you say you're fighting. Yeah, it's because you're not fighting. Satan's, his strategy with you is let's let a sleeping dog lie. Don't do anything to disturb him. He's just sitting there napping spiritually, not making any advancements for the kingdom of God. You know, I know people who don't even believe in Satan. I'm just thinking, yeah, try oppose him for a while. Try to go forward with the gospel. You're going to meet Satan headlong going the other way. And you got to be prepared. You got to cry out to the Lord. Because guess what? You and me can't beat up Satan in the power of our own strength. You just can't. So we cry unto the Lord. Will God show up? Will God win? Well, let's read. I mean, why is this here? Why is the Holy Spirit put this in front of us so we can learn a few things? And God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So they fell down, slain of Israel. Listen. 500,000 chosen men. We're talking about 500,000. Can you imagine a battlefield with 500,000 dead people? I mean, we're watching that movie Lincoln. By the way, good movie, Lincoln. Steven Spielberg movie come out. We watched it. It was good. Not awesome, best you got to see it, but it was a good movie. 600,000. But that wasn't one battle. That was, what, 3.5-4 years of Civil War? There wasn't a family in America that didn't lose somebody. I mean, it was big doings. 600,000. And we look at, like, Gettysburg. We look at some of them still photos and stuff like that. Just all the bodies. 500,000 in one battle? My, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of carnage. Jeroboam, why are you attacking Judah? Are they, like, causing you some problem? Oh, I'm just proud. I'm arrogant. I want more land. I want more power. I want more control. You lost 500,000 soldiers. How's that working out for you, Jeroboam? Pretty good. How many of the best of our young men have died on battlefields for pride? Because people are arrogant and because they just power grab. It's kind of that. When you look at it, this is 500,000 chosen men. The scripture says chosen men are dead because it's insane, megalomaniacal. I need 12 tribes. 10 isn't enough. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel, with the towns thereof, Jeshana with the towns thereof, Ephraim with the towns thereof. That's not Ephraim, it's Ephraim. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. Now, how did he die? Look back in verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam. Did he die right there in battle? That doesn't sound like it. It sounds like he lives, because it says in verse 20, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, but he did die. And it said the Lord struck him and he died. Did he just become a leper? Did he die of old age? Did he just, you know, have a wound on the battlefield and end up dying? We don't know, but we know this. The Lord struck him and he died. Jeroboam's one of the worst wasted lives. He started out with so much promise. God says, hey, you do this, you serve me, I'll bless you forever. No, I think I'll do things my way. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out as a church, as individuals. We'll figure it out. Let's just keep fighting the Lord. He doesn't know any better. He's just God. We'll do it our way. It'll work out. Not so much. Ask Jeroboam. And Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives, begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. Rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. 14 wives. That's down from Solomon's 700. And I think, 60 or 70 that Rehoboam married. So at least it's going in the right direction. I will say this, 14 wives is still 13 too many, okay? But the Bible's just accurately saying what happened, okay? And he has 22 sons, 16 daughters. 38 kids. When it comes to college tuition, that'll put you in a poorhouse. You get 38 kids, okay? But that's just what it's saying, and that's what we're reading. The rest of the acts of Abijah's ways, his sayings, are they written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. The first of five major reforms comes under Asa. He's a good guy. Asa, his son, reigned instead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Gee, I wonder why the land's quiet 10 years. Because Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. God knows how to bless. Here he blesses with peace. I mean, we just had 500,000 people die. You know, it's time to just be a farmer and to, you know, and to fish and to, you know, just mellow out, and let's put the war implements aside. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to bless. Because what? Because Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. Remember, the people always sacrificing on the high place. Asa said, that's not the way we're supposed to be doing it. You say, well, Asa, who do you think you are? You ain't a priest. You ain't the high priest. He says, no, I'm the king, and that ain't going on in my land. That's all there is to it. And who's going to tell him different? He's the king. He took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, break down the images, and cut down the groves. Groves, that's where that shady activity went. The groves, they were cut like phallic symbols, and people worship with promiscuity. I use adult words here. And so that's what the groves were all about, was that type of worship. And he said, no. So he cut all that down. He cut down the high places. He got rid of the idols, all the false worship. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. He's a good guy. Hey, let's do this God's way. Let's see how it goes. Oh, 10 years of peace? Gee. And also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now, the kingdom's quiet, but Asa's not quiet. Okay, he's using this opportunity to build and to fortify and to strengthen. Now, he's adamant against false worship, like I am. And people say, "All right, you know, you shouldn't be saying that about whatever particular strain I'm picking on, you know, recently." You know, I hate religion fervently. You all know that. So if I say something against religion, there's always my detractors saying, "Oh, you shouldn't say that." It's like, no, you should. You should always speak against false worship. You should zealously attack other people's false gods. Not like, you know, hey, I heard you were a Muslim. I hate Allah. No. I'm not saying do stuff like that. I'm not saying make yourself listen, people come here and they want to hear the Bible. This is what you should know. You should get rid of all false worship. Is money your God? You've got to get rid of that. Sex, that's a poor, poor substitute for God. What's the most important? What's the thing in your life? What do you turn to? When you're in that trouble place, where do you go? That's your God. Get rid of it. If it ain't the God of gods, if it ain't the God of the Bible, isn't the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a false God, and you need to get rid of that. And I'm doing you a tremendous, tremendous favor when I tell you that, zealously tell you that. You know what I mean? You're involved with any kind of false worship whatsoever, your life's not going to go well. It can't. You can't expect that God's going to bless your rebellion. You're going to serve other gods, and it's going to go well. Listen, it's not going to go well now. It's not going to go well eternally. I always call on people to repent from that. The worst thing we can do is idolatry, and it's the thing that we have the biggest problem with all the time. I know, you don't go home, right? You open up a cabinet, you get a little Buddha, a little statuette, right? And you burn incense, you bow down, thou art my God. No, you don't do that. I get that, okay? We do it more subtle. Okay, we show up and we do religion, but our whole life is about possessions. That's really my God. You know, I tell you, my God. He's like 47,000. I roll him up the driveway. I polish him. I lock him up because I don't want anyone to steal my God. And how many of us is that true? I hope nobody here, but it's true in America. Prestige, power, these are what we've sold away our God for. I want wine, women, and song, party spirit, alcohol, drugs, and those are hard gods to serve. They really, really are. I know Christians, it's kind of obvious who you're worshiping. It's kind of obvious. I know a lot of Christians, people who love the Lord or say they love the Lord, and money's their God. I mean, it's obvious. You say, well, I mean, it's very judgmental. I'm not trying to be. I mean, I'm just trying to warn people and say, you got to turn from this. You know what I mean? You got to turn from, because this is what this man's doing, and God is blessing. God's pouring out a blessing. God's saying, oh, you turn to me with all your heart. Well, I know how to bless that. Listen, I worship God. I exalt God. I seek to serve God, and my life goes better. Not problem-free. You're going to see Ace is going to have some problems, but God meets him there, and he blesses him. Let's keep moving, because I was kind of hoping to get through like a lot here, but we'll see, okay? Took away the high place, the image, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So he goes about building the fences in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. It's not like, okay, you know, God's given us rest, so let's, you know, lie in a hammock all day and goof off and watch the clouds sail by. No, he's industrious. God, that's always a good thing. Okay, that's always a good thing. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 200, and 80,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, because it's never, anything stays quiet. Listen, Christian is defined, and I always said this, right, as someone who's just about ready to go into a battle, who's in the middle of a battle, or just coming out of a battle. It's called life, okay? That happens all the time. Now, if you're just coming out of a battle and you get that brief respite where you can catch your breath and get ready to go into another, that's how it is. That's how it is. I mean, I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. And so, like, during a downtime, you know, we can relax, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to have vacation, to have playtime, to have amusement in your life, to have a hobby, not a thousand. I mean, you know, in everything, some balance. That's always a good thing. But get ready, because it's coming up again. We know that. We understand that. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, you know, principalities, powers, and the satanic realm. It's just the way it is. So they came out against them, Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. What's 1,000,000? That's 1,000,000. That's a big army. And 300 chariots. I think if you get 1 million men, do you really need 300 chariots? And they came unto Marishah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried on the Lord his God. This is a godly man. There's a lot of them, but I'm scared. There's a lot of them, guys. Can you help, please, Lord? That's good. That's a good idea. That's just wisdom. You know, the other thing is like, well, I'll show these guys a thing or two. I don't know. I think prayer is probably the better answer here. And so our boy Asa, he cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. They're coming to get up against the armies of the living God. Lord, show them who you are. Go out and introduce yourself to them. Be rough if you have to. But don't let them prevail over you. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. What did that look like? Angels? I mean, it doesn't tell us. I mean, again, they just got this like ferocious battle tactic where they just come and it's like 1,000 Jet Lees or, jumping and cutting people. What does that look like? No, it's God. Whatever's happening, God's in charge and God's making the battle go their way. Well, they got 300,000 against 1 million. Those are bad odds. Oh, wait a second. We got 300,001. We got God on our team. Oh, I like the odds a lot better now. Because again, it's like David and Goliath, right? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? That's very important, by the way. Uncircumcised Philistine. He's not making a comment about the man's intactness. The circumcision has to do with a covenant. David's saying, we're your covenant people, God. He's not. What's he doing here in this land? He don't belong here. You promised this land to us. You have to come to that place. You understand? He's infringing upon what you're trying to do, God. This is your battle. Don't let him win the day. That's what David goes out against Goliath. Like, this guy is in deep weeds. He has crossed the line. He's poking his finger in God's eye, and God's going to just cloud up and rain all over this guy. God, you can use me to do that. Asa, our boy, he's got it. He understands this because all these battles have gone before. Goliath has already happened. You remember Jonathan, God can deliver with a few or with many. It's all the same to God. So him and his armor bearer go up there and throw a beating on a whole company of Philistines or Amalekites or some whatever they were. You remember the story. Asa gets it. He says, I've read my history. I know how this goes, Lord. They're way outnumbering us. Psst, ain't nothing but a thing. Just more of them for you to throw a whipping on, God. Does God show up? Yeah, he does. And so the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities from there with exceeding much spoil. And hey, thanks for attacking us. Now we get all your stuff. Appreciate that. And he smote also the tenth of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to just do a couple more verses. I know it's like close to time, but I was hoping to get a little farther in this. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. We need God after a victory just as much as we need him going into the battle or during the battle. I've seen this in my own life, and it's probably happened to yours. After a great victory, that we let down our guard, like, yay, God, way to go, and stuff like that. Now we're kind of resting. It's like, you know what it is? It's Jericho and then Ai. I mean, after Jericho, they're reassembling. They're counting all the, we didn't lose a man. This is crazy. How can that happen? We just won the biggest, baddest battle against the toughest hombres in the whole country round about, and we didn't even lose a guy. And now they're all high-fiving each other, getting in their championship rings and getting fitted for their, championship jackets, and man, we're tough. And then they go up to Ai, heap, in other words, like a dump, and they get their heads handed to them. Like 36 people died. What happened? Oh, this ain't nothing. Just don't trouble all the people. They'll send a few thousand up there. We'll have no problem with this. They weren't relying on the Lord. When they saw them big walls of Jericho, they, oh, God, you got to help us. And then they see this little enemy, and they're thinking, oh, don't worry, God, you can stay home. We'll handle this. No. So God knows this, and he knows our propensity to do that. So he sends a prophet, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went to meet Asa and said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Did I dramatically demonstrate that? And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Again, it's not like if I was talking earlier about like how I treat my wife, right? If I follow him, he'll be with me. If I forsake him, he's going to forsake me. What is that going to look like? It's going to look like a marriage going sideways. It doesn't mean I'm going to hell eternally. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you do things my way, I will show you blessing. You do things not my way, and things are going to go very, very badly. That's the promise. That's what he's saying here, okay? For a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord of God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the nations. And nation was destroyed of nations, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So he's being all diligent, God's saying, I noticed that, keep up the good work. Remember the big rough times we've just been through? Well, that ain't going to happen. As long as you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. This isn't the only time in Scripture God said this. Look, this is the lesson of Asa. Who's his daddy? Abijah. Good man, bad man. Scripture says bad guy, okay? Who's his father? Rehoboam. Did Rehoboam seek the Lord with all his heart? No. Who's his daddy? Solomon. Did Solomon seek the Lord with all his heart? No. So he's got three generations of duds. His role models are nothing. And he says, what happened in this man's heart when he was a young man before he became king? He said, I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to lead this land in righteousness. I'm going to be devoted to God. And he led the whole nation into incredible victory. What happened in his life? Who knows? But he didn't say, like so many of us did, well, you know, with my upbringing, well, you know, it's just, you don't know who my dad is. And look, I don't care who he is. I don't care. I hope he's a great man. I hope he gave you gumdrops and lollipops and bought you a puppy every week, okay? I hope he was a wonderful dad. And if he's not, well, welcome to many of our lives, okay? I can't say that. My dad was a really good, he was a really solid citizen. He was a good dad. He was hardworking. He had a lot of commendable traits. I'm first generation born again. I didn't get that from my dad. I didn't get that from my grandfather. I didn't get that from my great-grandfather. I'm not trying to speak ill of people who've gone on before and now are gone. I'm not trying to. If somebody listens to this later on, I don't want them to say, oh, Adam, you're a skunk. You threw your dad under the bus. I'm not saying that. My dad was a religious man. He would tell you he was not a born-again Christian, okay? The buck stops here. I don't care about what went on before. I care about now. I care about legacy. I care about me, my house, my children, my grandchildren. I think we have to do that, okay? I think as men, we have to say, oh, the buck stops here. There was a saying. Okay, I'm done. One more point. There was a saying that God spoke to in the book of Ezekiel. Our parents ate sour grapes and our teeth are on edge. And he goes, what's this that I'm hearing? And basically it's saying, you know, our parents, they ate sour grapes and now look at us. We're all, we can't, I mean, it's, look at, we just inherited from our parents. He says, don't say that. He says, if you're righteous, I'm going to reward your righteousness. And if you have children who are skunks, they're not going to get blessed. But if you come, your parents are skunks, and they're just not righteous, and they're ungodly, and they're wicked, and here's a righteous son, I'm going to bless that righteous son. He says, I'm not going to do it generationally. I'm not going to do this, like, you know, year after year, and, you know, just because, like, oh, that's who your parents were, I guess I can't, you know. It's, no. And we get that here in America. I don't care who you dad could be Benedict Arnold for. We don't care about that. Then stuff matters who your dad was. We get that. You know, we're gonna be, it's all about who you are and what you're all about. We get that. And God says, yeah, that's the way I am too. I don't care what's gone on before. I care about right here, right now. So that's good, because, like, you know what we've been talking about a lot lately? Remember when we stopped in the end of the Revelation? We met Jesus as the bright and morning star, the one who promises a new day. And we kept coming up with that, you know, every time we get together, that newness, that yesterday, your past is way overrated. Yesterday, who cares? Where are you going now? You're going to follow God with your whole heart? You're going to seek him with your whole... I haven't been really faithful in... Forget about it. How about from here on in? And I'm not talking about self-reform. I'm talking about being spirit-filled. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Help me to be the man, the woman that you want me to be. I don't want to go around. And I don't want to be like someone open a ledger of my life and looking at all the failures, the Jeroboam, you know, situations where I've just been arrogant and it caused the death of like 500,000 guys because I've been just an idiot because I wanted a land grab. I don't want that. I don't want my life to count for something. I want to be like Asa. I want people to read about my life. I sought the Lord my whole heart. And look, you showed up and you blessed. You gave me tremendous victory. You blessed monetarily. We the people came to wipe us out. We got all their stuff after we killed them all. God, you're like amazing. They tried to kill us and we ended up like increasing all these riches. I want that to be what my life looks like. And I think it's just like a choice away. Lord, you know, help me to be the man, the woman you call me to be. I say that a lot, don't I? Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Matt's going to come and send us out of here in song. We like this book, Lord. Again, the gold that we mine from it, it's right laying on top, but we can get at it really easy. I mean, it's very obvious. And I think for us, Lord, you know, I don't know if us small group of people here can change the whole nation, but we can change our homes. We can change the area round about. We can change all that we come in contact with, and you can bless to that end. And Lord, we're jealous for your great name. We want your fame to be shed abroad. We want it to start. We want everyone to see redemption, and we want to model it, and we want it to start with us. I say it again, Lord, help us to be the men, the women you've called us to be. We don't want to be half-hearted. We don't want to go through the motions, Lord. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to do things just because, you know, it's what we've always done, Lord. We want to serve you really with our whole everything, Lord. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about redoubling our efforts. I'm talking about being filled by your Spirit in such and such a way that everyone about us would know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.